Well, I think we're still in Revelation chapter 11. Just a few gather up the fragments here. Most everyone that's here tonight was here this morning. If not, you can get the tape on this morning so we can continue right on where we are. So this is where we are, is in Revelation chapter 11, the end time revival. And I would say we're about as far as verse 7. Well, I mentioned before they have power to shut up heaven, the scripture says. This version says sky, but the word is heaven, as I recall, in order that rain may not fall. Well, this would be literal. It could be symbolic of the fact that revival and blessing upon every doctrine will cease, and there will be blessing only where God's work is being done. And in fact, I think we see this today, that things are shifting gears in the spiritual realm, and God is going to restore to his testimony power to bind and to loose, so every man will not be doing his own thing. They will have power to shut up heaven, and they'll have power to loose heaven too. They have power over the water to turn them to blood. And I suggest that a lot of doctrines that are in the land today that appear to be water are corrupt, and it will be made manifest in the last day. It says in the scripture that many say they are children of the Lord, but it will be revealed that they are the synagogue of Satan, and they will come and worship at the truth. Praise the Lord. We're going to see that, saints, what scripture says. So the day in which we're living, the day of one believes one thing, one believes another, confused testimony will be over, and the focus of the whole world will be on God's testimony. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible teaches us that that will come to pass? Otherwise, we just figure, you know, you look at the world around you, figure, it's not possible. It's just not possible. Things are closing in, you know, pretty soon the testimony becomes increasingly pessimistic, and boy, you're just looking for a way out. But the Bible teaches us that there will be a revival. We're down now to verse 7, when they have finished their testimony. See, nothing can hurt the end time witness until it is what? Completed. But even then, even though God allows the testimony to be overcome and run out of the cities of the earth, the saints will be protected. That's what we want to look at. All right. Now, again, this is our point of view. Daniel's 70th week is divided into 3.5 years of witness, the latter rain that the scripture promised. And by the way, saints, this was not in some way out future. This is going on now. This is the move that we're in. This is what we're talking about when we sing, "This is the day, and it's time to take the kingdom, and God has an army." We're not just talking about things that have no meaning. It's the Holy Spirit's way of preparing us for what he's doing. We're singing truth to ourselves to help us to make the adjustment from what we've been used to this new way of God's work. So God is going to give a great lathering witness, and then there is going to be this peril hour called tribulation, where no man can work, the darkness, the reign of Antichrist, the last half of the week. And that's what we're talking about now, when the anointing to testify with this tremendous power, unprecedented power, is lifted, then the way will be cleared for Antichrist to come into power. And where is this found? Do you remember? 2 Thessalonians what? Chapter 2. Remember, when that which hinders is taken out of the way. So the Apostle Paul and the early apostles knew that this was going to happen. I don't think they knew that the world would totter on for 2,000 years. I doubt that from their writings. But they knew when the church of Thessalonica picked up from his first epistle that we were going to be resurrected and ascend to meet the Lord, they thought it was going to be like tomorrow, and they stopped working.
And Paul says that cannot happen. First of all, there must come the great falling away. Well, that's here. That's here. Way up, nearly 2,000 years later. The word falling away there, apostasy, means mutiny. The mutiny against all authority. Paul says he can't come until that takes place and Antichrist is revealed. But that which is hindering him will hinder him until it's taken out of the way. Well, see, Paul knew that was the testimony, but they were working within their own framework, and Paul had explained that to them. Well, now, looking back, we can see from the Scripture that there would be an interval of time during what is happening. What did I say was the reason for the prophetic clock to stop ticking? That the body of Messiah. Now, the Jews are waiting for a Messiah, is that right? Praise the Lord! Right. But Messiah, and I say this with all reverence, because you know how I feel about Jesus. He's my Lord, he's exalted, he's the Word of God from the beginning, so I'm not getting the Lord confused with us at this point, all right? So understand that clearly. But the Messiah was incomplete. And so the prophetic clock stopped ticking until Messiah was completely developed in order for his glorious appearing. Now, what does it say the apostles and prophets and so on travail until what happened? So, until we come to what? The fullness of Christ. And Ephesians says, you are the fullness of him. And so when Jesus was born and was manifest, that was the head of Messiah. But the second lampstand, the body of Messiah, was not in existence except for the company of those who were saved at that time. But God had in mind many more to be added to that body. But I don't think myself that the apostles understood the time frame, because little things that they drop, for example, you've heard that such and such would happen in the last days. Well, we know it is in the last days, one of the apostles said, because we see it all around us. Well, they thought they were in the last days. I don't think they had any idea that many hundreds of years would transpire. There's nothing from their writings that I know of that suggests that they had anything other than we do, a sense of immediacy that we are in the last days, because that's the way they wrote, as though Christ is going to come tomorrow. But they did know that he could not come until first there would be a worldwide mutiny against authority and Antichrist was revealed. When that happened, the Lord would come to destroy him with the power of his coming. Now, that's what the Bible says. Well, looking back at it, we can see from the prophets, from the writing of Micah 5:3, he who travails must travail until the remnant of his brethren are formed and so on, we can get a little different point of view. You see, the light is increasing. And that was true. The apostles knew more than the prophets. And today, we have the advantage of seeing what God has done. So, we are close to this apostasy. But what I am saying is the apostasy cannot come until first we have the latter rain revival. Because it says that we must have the rain, the latter and the former rain in the first month. Well, we've had the former rain, but the Spirit is speaking in this century of the latter rain. So by the Spirit and by the Scripture, we know that we are in the days of the latter rain, that we are not in the great mutiny now, but the seeds of it are being planted. And I think personally that we are in the generation that will see the Lord come. I believe that every sign points to it, that the generation, and by that I mean maybe 40 or 50 years, a lifetime of people, will not pass until all these things come to pass. And isn't it true that scholars and learned people are saying consistently they do not see how it can last much longer?
How can the world go on another 50 years at the rate it's going now? I mean, just your logic shows you that something has got to happen. Okay, so anyway, that's our point of view. Now, we want to discuss, now, we talked about the latter end with us. We talked about that God is preparing us now and he's going to put the oil on us. Now we want to talk about where we will be at this point. What does the Bible say? All right, let's turn to Joel 2:32. All right, let's back up one or two verses. We'll have somebody read. Joel, don't forget, Peter said this is that which was spoken by Joel. So Joel is the prophet of Pentecost in a unique way because he was identified at the beginning of the church. This is that which was spoken by Joel. Now Joel prophesied of a destruction and then a restoration and then a latter rain. It's just exactly what we're saying. All right, someone read Joel 2, start with verse 29. Start with verse 28. Joel 2, 28, someone just start reading. All right, now do you remember, Peter quoted from this, didn't he? Someone in the New Testament quoted from this as being an explanation of the book of Acts. Was that Peter? All right, so you see we're right here in home country now. This is our revival of the church age that's so identified in the book of Acts. All right, read on. All right, now, where is it speak in the New Testament of bit of these signs, blood, fire, and columns of smoke? Huh? In Matthew, and what did Jesus refer to them as? The signs that herald what? His coming. Now, this compression of both comings of the Lord appears over and over. Thus, the Old Testament prophets do not emphasize two comings of the Lord. They join them together. Behold, I will send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, we know that it hasn't come yet. The great and terrible day of the Lord has not come yet. But Elijah has come. You see, there was a stopping of the prophetic clock. There's a compression. Because as I told you, it is all one coming of Messiah. In other words, Messiah, if I may speak reverently, began to come in the first century. But every time someone becomes a Christian, Messiah is enlarged. And you show within yourself his death and his resurrection. And when he comes again, it will merely be a continuation of the same thing, a destroying of the last enemy and a full revelation of Jesus Christ. And you remember that he said in John that the world may believe. He knew they would never believe until the elect were made one with him. And so the prophets over and over have this compression. They do not show that he's going to come once and that he's going to come again. They show it as one act of God. You see, 1,000 years to God is nothing. It's a day. Jesus said, I must walk the first day and the second day. And he was talking about 1,000-year period. And I must do cures. And I must cast out devils. And the third day, I shall be perfected. See? And for 2,000 years of church history, now it's being shortened because God said he would shorten those days for the elect's sake. Because if he didn't, this fear is going to be so bad that every living person on earth would die. I think the atomic fire is going to burn here. Everything that you can imagine is going to happen in this period. And if God did not shorten it, there would be nothing left. But for the elect's sake, who are crying unto God, he's going to shorten that period. He's going to do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness.
I must walk the first day and the second day and do cures and cast out devils. And that's what has happened for 2,000 years. But you see, we are coming now into the third day. We are dawning in the third day. And the first thing that happens in the third day is Christ is made perfect. We are being filled up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, this is a mystery. See, it's not shown. And that's what Paul says. It's the mystery of the gospel is that Messiah is coming in you. Before he is revealed in his role as the servant who brings justice to the nations of Isaiah 42, before that happens, he is going to develop this entity called the church, which is his body, which is his wife, which is his bride, which is bone of his bones, his fullness. It was not possible for him to come 2,000 years ago because his fullness was not here. But we are, God's going to make a nation to be born in a day. Zion's going to travail. The body of Christ will come into view. Now, the world is not waiting for the coming of the Lord. They're waiting for the coming of the sons of God. Romans 8, the creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Phillips' translation says, standing on tiptoe to watch the unveiling, not of the Son of God, but of the sons of God. And this duality appears over and over. You see it in John 17, 23, that the world may know that you have sent me, number one, and that you have loved them. See the duality there. It's one, that they may be one in us. See, there's a duality and a singularity in this thing. And the secret of the conquering life is to get the duality and the singularity in balance. If you get too much emphasis that Jesus does it all, you become stagnant and wait to go to heaven and you don't develop. If you get too much emphasis on the duality, that it's us and Christ or me and God, what happens is you become defeated because you begin to slip down the thorny sides of Mount Zion, and the first thing you know, you're working the moves and nothing is happening because you're trying to conquer without the conqueror. And so the secret of the conquering saint is the one who gets this duality and singularity in balance, where he knows when to emphasize the power of the Almighty Head and when something is expected of him. And that he can't just cop out and say, you're Lord, and don't do the things which he said, which he commanded us not to do. Now, this is really critical, because there's a lot of traps in the overcoming life. And if you get to trying to overcome in your own strength, you'll be discouraged and backslide by Wednesday. Really. That's how great the pressures are. You say, forget it. Thompson's talking way up here, and I can't even get the victory over swearing. You see what I'm saying? That happens to people when you preach the overcoming life. You think the whole church was up here somewhere on cloud 11 and a half, just waiting for that other half, and we're not going to touch the ground anymore. And the fact is, the people are having very basic kind of just getting the victory over smoking and swearing and fornication. And we have this kind of credibility gap. Well, the point is not to get discouraged about it. The point is to recognize that God only has given you one little challenge, and he's going to give you the victory over that. In the meanwhile, the blood is making up the difference. See? So there's no need to get discouraged. So you've got to get, we've all got to get the balance between the singularity and plurality. When we emphasize the singularity, we're saying, I'm complete in Christ. See? Sure, I may be in the kindergarten, spiritually speaking, but I'm right in there with the rest of them, because after all, a baby is a valued member of the family, isn't that right? And if you're a baby, that doesn't make you any less valuable. But you don't want to push that to the place where you say, oh Lord, you've done it all and everything, isn't it wonderful, and I can do my thing. See, that's the time to emphasize the fact there's a duality here. There's somebody that's supposed to be acting in the Lord's image. As he is, so are we in this world. So, as we walk and get this into balance, we make a wonderful success of overcoming. Because where we're coming short, Christ is making up the difference. But in the meanwhile, we're diligent, and we're learning, and we're growing, And every week we're putting on a little spiritual weight. That's important. So the point is that Jesus came, but he was incomplete. He was not perfected. He's made perfect in us. And when Christ appears, we shall appear with him in glory, and he shall be glorified in us. And the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And yet we know that there's not a son of God that is anything in himself. It's because the Son is in the Son. That's important. We have no light of our own. Our light isn't our big brains or our moral zeal. Our light is what? Jesus Christ being formed in us. There's only one light, only one thing in the kingdom that stands, and that's Jesus. But he stands in us. That's the point. That's the point. Okay. So you notice this compression, don't you? He's talking about 2,000 years ago, I'll pour out my spirit. And all of a sudden, he's talking about the time of the coming of the Lord. But in between there, see, it's all one revival. It's all one moving of the Lord. But in between there, the second lampstand is being formed. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed in the image of his Son. Okay, go ahead, read on now. Lonnie's reading, the Son. All right, now Jesus told us as plainly as any man ever told anybody anything that the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before he comes. Now where does the Bible say that? Matthew 24. He says when they say, lo here, lo there, what are you supposed to do? That's a false teaching. He said, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned into blood. When you see that, then know it's at the door. It's consistent through the Bible. These are the signs of the Lord's coming, and he's not going to come until these come to pass. But, all right, so our setting is now in the great and terrible day of the Lord that Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5. The day of Christ, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2, the coming of the Lord. All right, now read verse 32 and you'll see where we are during this time, just before the coming of the Lord, the end of the week. All right? All right, when? When the moon is darkened and the sun is darkened. And it shall come to pass in that day. All right, go ahead. All right, now that verse applies here as I understand it. In other words, during this time, the saints are going to be taken away into a prepared place in wilderness areas of the earth. And peoples in the earth who, instead of hardening against God, call upon the name of the Lord will be directed to people who can protect them. Praise the Lord. And we know that there will be members of the remnant who will be working with people of the world, because it says, two shall be at the mill working, and one shall be taken, and the other left. So members of the remnant are not all removed from society, but the point is that Antichrist has ruled them out of being an influence in the world. Now, this has happened in the United States of America in this century. It has already happened in our nation. Now, that may sound shocking, but is it not true that law after law is being passed and the Christian people are wringing their hands and cannot stop it? We read in the Ain't It Awful columns of the different prophetic magazines, this ungodly thing is in Congress. That ungodly thing is in Congress. And all the Christian people say, oh, ain't it awful? You know what they've got next? No, tell me what. Isn't San Francisco terrible? They've got city ordinances that honor homosexuals. In the International Year of the Child, some of the things that they're cooking up now is probably within another 5 years, it'll be perfectly reasonable and proper for your child to sue you. Or to say he wants to live with someone else. That's already true in Sweden. And there's a lot of people in our government that believe that. Right now, there's some kind of a furor. Am I free to talk about that thing that was mentioned about the Jim Jones thing that you mentioned? In it? Is that a secret? Was that told to you in confidence or what? Remember about we were supposed to call up somebody and express ourselves? Is that confidential? All right, there's some kind of a reaction in Sacramento about this Jim Jones thing, and now they're going to investigate, or someone is getting ready to investigate, every type of Christian group of this kind that is any kind of a communal thing, because it's another Jim Jones. And that is really something, because that's the trend in the church today, is to begin to band together and to do things together. But you see, using this Jim Jones thing, you go, no, you can't do that. That's an active thing. In fact, we were told by some higher-ups that we were supposed to go on record in Sacramento, because it's evidently a very active thing that's going on right now in the state capitol. So you say, well, the Christian people can change that. Can we? What has been the trend over the last 10 years? What is the trend in this last big march, a million people on Washington? Before it got off the ground, they were notified by the Senator Hatfield that if they in any way went into Congress and talked to their congressmen, they would be investigated by the IRS for using a tax-exempt organization to influence politics. Now, that's not something that happened 10 years from now or 10 years ago. That's in the last month. What could these Christian people do, these wealthy men like the millionaire in Texas gave $1 million, the silver guy there, and other people, a million here and a million there, and all these people and some of the big names in the United States, they all congregated. And what does the law say? You cannot come in and talk to us and meddle with politics in America. That happened. And what could the Christians do? All they could do was gather and stand outside and give an expression and talk about repentance and go home. Did you see it on the local TV? Did you see a million people in Washington, D.C. on the local TV? Huh? It must have been very short. I didn't see it. We usually watch the news some each night. Pass me. I didn't see it on the headlines. I don't buy the papers and I go into Bonds or something. I look at the headlines. I didn't see any headlines on it. That's a big event. An election year. Did you see any lengthy cover of it? Like, well, we were watching news one time and they must have spent 10 minutes as some woman's testimony and went to visit her son in Iran. Well, I think a million Americans going down to their capital of their nation is just as important as that. But you won't see it, and there's nothing you can do about it. Write to CBS, write to these docs, and see what you can do. What I'm telling you is that it is, we are going under as Christian people. We cannot affect our government. That has not always been true in America. Not at all. Now that is Antichrist. But you see, it's so slow. And it's so satanically cunning that it's elusive. You can't identify it. Because as long as you're happy and as long as you've got beans on the table, somehow it'll come out in the wash. But what I'm pointing out to you is that the voice of Christ has been silenced in the United States government. And silenced in the public schools, in the common schools of our country. And we can't grasp it because we're too close to the forest. And we can't see. We can't see. We got our nose on the canvas. And we can't see what's going on. We can only see day by day our immediate problems. We can't see the national historical trend. But Antichrist has silenced
the voice of God in the United States government. Already in America. So it isn't some bizarre thing that's going to happen in the future. And they are on the attack. They're not on the defensive. They are on the attack. And little by little, they're finding ways to harass the churches and the Christian institutions. And just in the last, just last week, a judge ruled unconstitutional a law that required an employer in the United States to make reasonable provision for the worship of his employers. And a judge struck that down last week as unconstitutional. And an employer can fire you for going to church on Sunday now. He couldn't before last week. And we see it and we say, ain't it awful? We're going. Yes, Bob?
I'm sorry to interrupt.
That's all right.
It just occurs that the threat is greater to the devil now than it ever was about, because 700 Club and TTL are broadcasting like never before.
Mm-hmm.
And the threat is greater. And that is why we overreact. I mean, the devil is pushing.
That could very well be. That could very well be. I was just saying those things so that you'd see that this is not some dream of the future. Someday in the future, the testimony will be overcome. I'm showing the reality in our land today. In our government, when it's dealing with European powers and other powers, is not moving them toward Christ whatsoever. They're doing more praying than we are, the Mohammedans and the rest of them. Are sticking with their religion. Okay, so we see that God is going to have people left in the earth until the Lord comes. God will never leave his earth without testimony. He is the God of the earth. He has no intention of withdrawing the testimony to heaven. The testimony will be needed more here than at any other time in history. It is after this week is over that the judgment starts and God punishes the world for its sin. Not here. This problem is caused by the wickedness of people. But at the end of this week, when the saints are resurrected and arise to meet Christ in the air, then God judges the world. This is not the judgment of God. This is when God takes the anointed testimony out of the way so that sin can come to maturity. And the testimony of the church will be needed here as it never has been in history, because there will be people who will repent all through this period. That's what we just read. See? And you'll find even in Revelation, you'll find even when the saints lift and the wrath comes down, some repented and gave glory to God. And God will save everyone that he can. He's not looking to destroy people. So, yes, there will be people saved. In fact, this is the age of Laodicea, and those who overcome in this period go straight to the throne. And the overcomer in Laodicea is to sit with Christ on his throne. Okay, God is determined that both sin and righteousness are going to come to maturity. Now, it says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, the beast that comes up out of the abyss. Now, again, Revelation is symbolic. Now, this would give you a picture of something like the son of Kong or something. Or King Kong coming up out of a watery grave, you know, and here he comes up, he wasn't really dead. And boy, you know, you can imagine walking on pillars of legs down, shaking the Empire State Building, you know, it fell over. But this isn't what it's talking about. Now, Antichrist comes out of the abyss. Antichrist comes out of the abyss. Now, this is a supernatural event. So what we're saying here is, as in the case when Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah. Well, he was, but he wasn't. Well, Antichrist will be a person.
just like you or me, who was born, who at one time was a little boy, or maybe it's a woman, I don't know. Is it the he, the male here is generic, so it could be a man or woman. I don't say it might be a little girl that played with her dolly when she was little. That's true. Wouldn't that be a surprise if Antichrist turned out to be a woman? Huh? Well, how are things going today? All right. Yeah, I don't see any man running around stopping the prayers in the public schools. It was a woman. Not a man. The most prominent atheist in America, the most active, is not a man. It's a woman. Something to think about, isn't it? Now, this will be a person. Catch that. Anti-person. This will be a person that I believe will start off in the church and not in a dead church. Now, it's possible, I don't know. But at some point in this individual's life, like Judas, they'll be deceived. And they will, for some reason or other, probably the love of gain, love of power or whatever, will be deceived and deluded, and a satanic spirit from the abyss will give this person supernatural wisdom, supernatural power to work signs and wonders. From the standpoint of God, it's a beast out of the abyss. From the standpoint of human beings and the church, it will be a very charming, personable Christian. Because in 1 John it says, they went out from us. Speaking of Antichrist, they went out from us. Judas was one of the 12. They went out from us. Judas was one of the 12, yet he was the one mentioned in Scripture as the son of perdition. You'd never dream that the son of perdition would come from the inner circle of Christ's followers. But he did. So you see, we're not talking about communists. We're talking about deception. Deception. Someone who thinks he's doing God's will. All right? It says, when they finish, they're going to do it, finish the will of God, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them. Now, how you can war... I imagine it'll be, as Jesse Penn Lewis says, war on the saints is a war of deception, like the saints have been overcome in America, where they have been convinced of several doctrines which are not right, that God is love and not wrath, and that it doesn't matter how you live, you're going to be, kind of a Rosie Ruiz thing, you're going to get your crown anyway, you come in at the last mile, and everything. I'm here, I'm across the finish line before everybody else. Yeah, that's true. Only problem is you didn't run the other 26 miles. Well, that's the way it is, and we've been taught that doctrine, that it doesn't really matter how you live, just as long as you cross the finish line at the end. And a number of other things which have overcome the saints and has left us with a watered-down version of what it means to be a Christian. And we're having a hard time overcoming it because it's so deeply seated in people's minds. Somehow that can't be. It's got to be. We're all going up somehow. And the little girls with their little cute dresses and everybody, we're all going up. Hard thing to shake. All right. Now let's see what the Bible says. The beast will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Now remember, what he is overcoming is not the Christian, but what? The testimony. The testimony. He's overcoming the testimony. What Satan is after is the testimony. Because he views the earth as belonging to him. You don't get Satan riled up with religious talk or him singing or building churches. Really, he may make faces at you and make a big show, but that does not concern him. You know what concerns Satan? anything that brings Jesus Christ into the earth is what he's concerned about. You can talk religious talk. You can talk about the saints going to heaven. That does not bother him. But when you talk about, like, my sister, I can't remember her name of it, the glow head there. Sister Sonia. Sonia. And Bob was talking, and when you bring the name of Jesus to people in the earth, you are on Satan's turf, and you will get caught. You can hole up in a church and talk religious talk as much as you want to, and talk about going to heaven and playing banjos or ukuleles or harps or whatever. But when you go out into Hewlett-Packard or wherever Bob goes for his administrative seminars, or Andy or Pete or whoever else, and when you go in where people are and where business is being done that affects people on this earth, you are up against Satan. Because he doesn't care about heaven, he cares about the earth. He left heaven, left his estate to come here, and this is what he wants. And he's a usurper. That's who we're wrestling against. He'd love to have us flee to heaven. Get him out of here. Just give me the people for my inheritance. You see, they don't belong to him. They belong to us. And those people that Sonia said the name of Jesus and they froze are Christ's inheritance. They're Christ's inheritance. And these people that Bob talked to, they're like Nineveh, Bob. They're like Nineveh. God says, shouldn't I spare them? They know nothing. They are ignorant. Them and their cattle. They know nothing. Shouldn't I have mercy on them? That's what Satan's interest is. Those people. So, praise the Lord. All right. So, the beast makes war with them and overcomes them. But he cannot overcome the Christian. Only the testimony. Someone read 1 John 5:4. Five chapters in 1 John. Fourth verse and the last chapter. Good, good. A double portion. All right. All right. Now, we say, who is a Christian and who isn't? You want to know how to tell who is a real saint and who's just a professor? You want to know how to tell? You're telling your own life? Who is that? That is a real Christian. The born of God overcomes the world without exception. So the struggle in your life and in mine is to give Christ the preeminence. If you give Christ the preeminence, he will overcome the world. Because whatever is born of God always overcomes the world. But if you see a Christian going downhill, can't live the life, is not overcoming the world is overcoming him, that is because that the part of him that has been born of God is not strong enough to do anything in his life and is dying. Because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. We're not overcoming the world, it's because we're not born of God. Not enough to make a difference. Not enough to make a difference. The flesh is ruling, and we're dying. All right? 1 John 5:18. Same chapter, verse 18. Not verse 4, verse 18. 14 verses later. Someone have that.
We know that no one who is born of God sins.
Whoa! Whoa, whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. Oh!
I bet you didn't know that was in there.
Isn't that a fright? Whosoever is born of God does not sin. Well, who in the world ever heard a doctrine like that?
What's the matter? John must not know what he's talking about. All right, he then explains it. All right, let's go on.
But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him.
All right, now, the reflexive there. He that is begotten of God keeps himself. And the wicked one touches him not. And so if you and I are Christians, Satan cannot touch us. How then can the devil overcome a saint? By what? By deception. He must get the saint to cooperate. Because anything of Christ will always overcome the devil. Okay, during the second half of the week, the testimony will be driven out of the cities of the earth. The witness will be killed in the earth. All right, someone read Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. We're almost through here. So endure Daniel 8, 23 and 24. And read it slowly here because you know how I do. All right, Daniel 8, 23. All right, in the latter time, go ahead. Okay. All right, now, just want to stop there. When the transgressors are come to the full, in other words, when the tares are come to the full, when God lifts the anointing to make the way for Antichrist and for the great apostasia, the great mutiny. The word means mutiny. It's a military term, apostasy. It's meaning mutiny. It means a revolt against authority. We see the seeds of that today, don't we? Don't we see it in the schools? Don't we see it everywhere? It's a revolt against every authority. The police, the teacher, the parents, the government, you name it. We will not do it, you know. The CBS was asked so nicely by the president not to show that program on Saudi Arabia. It was extremely offensive. And the Saudi Arabian embassy, please don't show that thing. The Saudi Arabians hate it. It's a bad influence on their country. It's been shown in Europe, and it made them fiercely angry. Please do not show that film that put Saudi Arabia in such a bad light. So President Carter, to the president of CBS, sent a note from the embassy and his own personal request, please, because this antagonizes the Saudi Arabians, do not continue and show that program as you have announced you will do. You know what his response was? So many words. We'll show it anyway. We'll show it anyway. See? In other words, there's no accountability. You know, and they're the ones that are giving us the cheap gasoline. Saudi Arabia. CBS doesn't care. Doesn't care what the consequences are. That started World War III, they wouldn't care. Nobody is going to tell them what to do. The fact that the Saudi Arabians asked them is enough, isn't it? In human terms, if this offends you, of course we won't show it. You see, that's not the mood of the time. We'll show it. And nobody will tell us we can. And President Carter said immediately, of course, we cannot enforce that. We cannot make you do it. The rules are such in our country. We can only ask you. They wouldn't care what the consequences are on the hostages, on Israel, on you or me or anybody else. We will show it, and that's it. That's the seeds that are being planted today of lawless. We are, everyone is a law unto himself. Nobody will, if I've got the power, nobody will tell me to do anything that I do not want to do. And that is being taught in the children, pumped into them from earliest years. You do your thing. Anything that prevents you from doing your thing is wrong. Sue them, burn them. Right? That's Antichrist.
Now, that's what it says. When the transgressors are come to the full. Okay, read on.
He who fears countenance and understands our sentences shall stand up.
All right, this is Antichrist. He's going to have a fierce countenance. And I just saw a mistake in the text. Praise the Lord. Well, that'll get corrected. Kate, what are you doing back there? There's a mistake here. I got countenance, C-O-U-N-T-E-N-C-E. Come on. Huh? Come on, Kay. All right now. Yeah. And understanding, well, listen, give Kay a lot of glory. I tell you, they're reading those books around that table, says they're her and Wallace. All right. Understanding dark sentences. So he's going to be a man with spiritual insight. All right. She'll do what? Why, where is this power going to come from? The abyss. The abyss. See, neither the witnesses nor Antichrist are working in their own power. The witnesses are reflecting the olive trees and the lampstand before the throne of God. They are supernatural. Antichrist is moving not by his own power, but by the abyss. You see, this is getting close to Armageddon. This is heaven against hell. And all the little patty cake church things we do won't amount to anything in this hour. You'll either be invested with the power of Almighty God, or you will be invested with the power of the abyss. Because this is a confrontation between Jesus Christ and Antichrist. Supernatural, right from the word go. All right. Not by his own power. Go ahead. In other words, he shall destroy in a manner that is astonishing. Go ahead. The word practice seems to mean there that he will perform his own will. In other words, he will be a willful person. All right, go ahead. He shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now, who are the mighty and the holy people? The elect, the overcomer, God's saints. They are strong in the Lord, and they are holy. The mighty and the holy people. He's going to make war on God's witnesses. The best that God has. The saint. What does the word saint mean? Holy one. It doesn't mean someone that's made a profession of Christ and is living like the world. That's not a saint. A saint, the word means a holy one. That's what it means. And these are not weak saints. These are the strongest. God's best. He shall destroy them. Right? Isn't that something? But he'll never destroy their contact with the Lord God. Yeah, that's the thought. Yeah, I was reading from the King James. The idea is to corrupt. You see, you could take today a strong saint, and I imagine some of you, I ask for a show of hands tonight, you could tell me of someone that you've known in your Christian life who was a strong saint. And today he's backslidden. Today he's either in jail or on the bottle or living with another man's wife. Is that right? If I were asked to show a hand, I imagine there'd be 10 hands here. And you could tell me of someone you knew that at one time he was a mighty Christian, strong and holy, and today he is destroyed. Corrupted. Is that right? Now, how did the devil do that? With deception. Was he able to overcome him with power against power? Never. Never. That which is born of God overcomes the world. He destroys you by lust, by spiritual pride, and by covetousness. That's how he destroys the mighty and the holy people. It's not power against power, it's cunning against God's people to cause them to believe a lie. The battle is the battle of truth. Okay, he shall destroy or corrupt the mighty and the holy people. All right, someone read Daniel 12:7. Considered to be 3 1/2 years. A time, 1 year, times 2 years and a half. This shall be for a time, times and a half. 3 1/2 years. All right, go ahead.
When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He said, go thy way, Daniel.
All right, go slowly there. I didn't mean to go that far, but we'll finish up on that thought. That's all right. Just a minute. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Da 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 da. All right, here we go now. All right. All right. What will be the outcome of these events? All right. Now, remember, he crushed the power of the holy people, and who are the holy people? The saints. The saints. That's what the word saint means. All these things shall be finished. All right, go ahead. So, you were reading.
And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed for the time of the end.
That's why people haven't understood them. The seal's coming off today, so that we can understand what the prophets were writing about. That's why we understand it. And you can't find it in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and Adam Clark, and the other commentaries. It's because it wasn't, the seal was on the thing. All right, read on.
Many shall be purified and made white.
Okay. All right, that's going on today, isn't it? More so during this latter part of the week. Go ahead.
The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.
All right, isn't that what Bob Eaglin was telling us? Is it no concept? No concept. Perception of what's going on. All right, go ahead.
And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days.
Does anyone have the Amplified? Read, Gloria, read verse 12 in the Amplified. It's quite good. Isn't that something? I don't know where she got it, from somewhere. In other words, this is the person, like Christ said, who endures to the end, keeps waiting, keeps the word of Christ patient and attained. I don't know where she gets beyond the tribulation. I haven't seen that in any other version, but that's what she said. All right, Bill, go ahead.
But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt press stand in thy lot at the end of the day.
Praise the Lord. Remember? And they stood up on their feet. And all the saints of all time. So Daniel and all the rest of them are in rest. And then when Christ rose, they say that all these saints went up to heaven. There are a great cloud of witnesses about us. The same thing you'll find at the end of Habakkuk. Habakkuk said, when I heard about the army of God, I trembled. But the Lord, what was it he said to Habakkuk? What's the same thing? Last verse. Verse 16 of Habakkuk 3. I heard and my inward parts trembled, at the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who have invade us. And then he goes on. yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, and so on. He trembled when he heard the prophecy. He trembled. And to Daniel, he said, you just go and rest, because you're going to stand. Job says, I should know that in my flesh my Redeemer shall stand. In my flesh I shall see God. Praise the Lord. So we're coming to some wonderful times, saints. Tremendous revival, and then a lifting for a pre-season. But in this period of time, I didn't go into all the scriptures. There's a prepared place. We're going to be protected over. Many of the saints are going to be purified and made white. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. And then the world will achieve peace and safety. And then the Lord will come, and we will stand on our feet to elect the witnesses of all ages. Yes. Yes.
Then the revival is continuing during the first part of the first half of the tribulation.
Yes.
The tribulation.
No, I don't know that this whole period is one of tribulation. I would say this whole period will be one of trouble. To where Jesus said, you remember, he said that the waves and the sea roaring, men's heart failing them for fear. That's what we're in. The waves and the sea roaring, wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Then he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. That's here. When Antichrist goes, when Antichrist says, I am God, and sits in the temple in Jerusalem, and finally this age of humanistic thinking comes to a climax in a man actually saying, I am God. Then Jesus said, flee out of Jerusalem. The Jews will have to flee in that time. And then Jesus said, there will be a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. And then it says, and that's the tribulation, that's this period. Then it says, after those days, this is Matthew 24, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be dark, the moon shall not give its light. And then it said, when you see this, know it's at hand, even at the very doors. Then it says, the Son of Man will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet and get his elect. But it says plainly in Matthew 24, after the tribulation of those days. And then he goes on down in Matthew 24, speaking of the same event. And he says, then two shall be at the mill grinding, one shall be taken and the other left. See? After the tribulation of those days. It's just as plain as anything ever could be. It's in Matthew 24. First the wars and rumors of wars. And that's where we are. Famine, persecution, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. All right, that's where we are now. Then Jesus said, but the end is not yet. Then he said, you'll see the abomination the abomination that makes desolate stand in the holy place. That's man making himself God. Then let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains, Judea, flee to the mountains, for then there shall be tribulation such as there has never been since the time, of Adam, whatever the Lord said. But he said, and that's the time of Jacob's trouble. He said, except those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh day, but for the elect's sake, he will shorten those days. And then it says, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Those are the four signs. The sun will not give its light, the moon shall be darkened, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken after the tribulation of those days. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And he shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four ends of heaven. And then it goes on a couple of verses, and it says, in that day, two shall be at the mill. One shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be sleeping in one bed. One shall be taken, and the other left. Where, Lord? Where the carcass is, that is where the lamb is, then there will the eagles be gathered together. There will those who feed on the lamb, those who are filled with Christ's body and blood and living by that body and blood, will be gathered together to the Lord. That's Matthew 24, verse right on down the line. No problem. After the tribulation of those days. See? So,
that when we see wars and rumors of wars, the scripture says the end is not yet. It's not yet. It's not the sign of the end. Wars and famines are not the sign of the end. The sign of the end is the sun is darkened, the moon is darkened, the stars fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven are shaken. That's the sign of the Lord's appearance and the end of the age. Plain Bible, saints. Plain as anything could be, and consistent throughout. Daniel, you name it. Any other questions? Yes, Brother Cox.
Is there a question of whether we are literally understanding the thing or whether it's symbolic? Now, is this sun darkened, moon turned to blood, and so forth? Is that literal, or is that spiritual?
Did you ever notice that very often the two run side by side, that the things in nature kind of follow the things in the spiritual at the same time? So it could very well be that they both are true. Stars, there may be an appearance of movements of stars, but it may also be true that this is the time that Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven and come to the earth. It could be true the moon is turned to blood. The moon very often stands for the church, that which has reflected light. It's not giving its light. Christ is not giving his light. He's the sun. And the powers of heaven are shaken. There's real symbolic meaning there. But it's probably also parallel true. I think the two witnesses will have power to actually create a famine, a drought. But more important is their power to create a spiritual drought. Right? So the two seem to kind of run together. When there's uproars in the spiritual realm, there's uproars in the natural realm. I think that's true. So we'll know better. My personal feeling is I think that when the Lord, Matthew 24, see, we have to realize here that when you come to the book of Revelation, it is so important that the world be warned clearly that there's a special curse on the book of Revelation. You know, anybody that adds to this, God will add to him the plagues. Anybody that takes away from this book, God will take away his name from the book of life. Now, these are fierce. I mean, the plagues of Revelation, you know, are out of sight. And to have your name taken from the Lamb's book of life means the lake of fire. Now, no other book of the Bible is bound with a curse except the book of Revelation. And the reason for that is because what will be contested in the end time is truth. See? And what Jesus, that's why when Jesus spoke to Laodicea, he said, I am the first and the last. In other words, that is what will be contested in the end time. There'll be no question about the historical Christ. The question will be, what can he do today? And that you find that challenge more and more. That you notice, you know, we were watching the Planet of the Apes. Yeah, this is. I thought that was a great picture. I'll give him a free commercial. I thought that was really good. Battle of the Planet of the Apes. All right, Dave and I and Audrey, we watched that. And Dave and I and Audrey, it's Mother's Day. Audrey and Dave and me, we watched that. And we enjoyed it thoroughly. And I noticed in there, I don't know if you know, but there was a real clinker in there. I know none of the rest of you saw it, so I'll tell you what it was. The thesis of that was, is it possible to change the future? Now that may seem innocuous. That may seem innocuous. It's far from being innocuous. Guess who'd love to have the future changed? You bet. Is it possible to change the future? See, that was a real thread running through there. And the idea was that maybe if we know what's coming and change our minds, it'll all come out all right. See? And that's going to be contested. And for that reason, since Jesus in Matthew 24 is speaking of the end time, that is so important that I believe it probably will be a literal darkening of the sun. And a literal moon turning to blood to where we can see it. It'll be red. And the stars, there'll be just a great galactic display of the starry universe. And people will, everything that we trust in, Isaiah says the heavens will shake and be rolled together as a scroll. And see, human beings will be able to see the face of the Lamb. And they'll cry out for the rocks and the mountains, hide us. I read of one fellow that had to look into the face of God and he was angry. It was a sinner dying, Voltaire or somebody. Hide me from God's frown. You know, to stare into the face of an angry God is just something you don't want to mess with. And one of these, Rousseau or Voltaire or some prominent person of that kind was dying. And he said, can anything hide me from the frown of God? And mankind will see the face of the Lamb. They'll see that and scream. This isn't going to be a secret thing up in the heavens. This is going to be an open manifestation to the world. And they'll see and they'll scream for the rocks and the mountains. Can you imagine a person in such a frame of mind that he would scream for a mountain to fall on him? Just bury me with stone. Don't let me see the Lamb. Just like Sonia and the women. That's typical of what people will do in that day. Yes, I believe it's literal, because anything that deals with the coming of the Lord is guarded in the Scripture so closely. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. It is going to happen. History has been written. The devil will be cast into the lake of fire. Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire. It cannot be changed. He is doomed. And we need to know that, saints, too, because we need to realize that the Scripture... Did you ever get in a place where you thought, oh, you know, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, and it doesn't matter, and all of a sudden you were in a situation where the thing that you had been told all the time, you were suddenly among people who didn't feel as you felt, and they weren't sensitive, and they were just merely asking you cold turkey, why didn't you do... Did you ever get in a position like that? That can happen in court. See? People say, that's all right, you know. Take some paper home from the shop, everybody's doing it, you know. A little here, you know, $10, and all this and that. And all of a sudden you're arrested. And you stand before the judge. And that feeling that was with you at that time is gone. And you realize, what was I thinking of? You know, all of a sudden now there's no friendly face. The law is the law. And I knew it. But when I was in that other mood and with those people, I thought, well, it's okay, you know. Satan lures us into sin like that. He fills our mind with all kinds of things. It's all right to run off with somebody's wife. It's all right to do this or that. And your whole environment, your whole thinking is surrounded by delusion. Do you know what I'm talking about? But when you do it, it leaves. And then Satan turns on you. And you're faced with the cold facts. Well, that's the way it's going to be at the judgment bar of Christ. Satan leads people through a lifetime. It's all right. It really won't be that bad. It's okay. Go ahead and God wants you to be comfortable and everything's going to be all right. And then, when you stand before Christ, it'll be the same thing like you heard in church. And the Lord said, well, you heard him. And I taught you. We need to recognize that unequivocal quality of God's Word. God is very stern concerning His Word. He expects us to believe it, to stand in it. He's very loving, but He's very much into this Word because He is a judge. And what He has said will come to pass to the last ember in the lake of fire. It cannot be changed. Praise the Lord. A fearsome thing, but a wonderful thing, because we know that if we serve God, our rewards will be incredible, unbelievable, absolutely staggering, like God's promise to Abraham. But if we don't believe, then it's a different state. So, praise the Lord. Any other questions? Yes, Bill.
Well,
reference to the client standing with us as well? It doesn't seem to add up to 3.5 years completely.
No, I don't. I've never gone into it, Phil. I'm not a Bible scholar or teacher of prophecy in those terms. What I know about Daniel's 70th week and that are things that I have heard from fundamental Bible scholars. And I'm just taking their word for it that this is true. But what I've taught you about, but I teach you, the part that I've taught you, that part is eminently and superficially true, if you know what I mean. You can see, as I told you in Joel, that the time has collapsed. So that's manifest. But when I teach you from the book of Revelation, I'm teaching you from a burden. I didn't figure it out. God, in fact, I had a vision. I told the church several times. I don't want to tell you again, but I'm sure everybody in here has heard it probably 5 times. But before I had any idea that the 11th chapter of Revelation had anything to do with anything, I steered clear of it. I thought, boy, that is way out. Two witnesses, you know, fire coming out of their mouth. That's no practical use to anything. But that, well, what I was hung up on was 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and I read the commentaries, I read Rotham, I read the Greek and everything. I couldn't make any sense out of it. What is this that's taken out of the way? I finally said, Lord, I've gone to every other resource. Would you explain to me what this means? And he did. He gave me a series of pictures in the spiritual realm, and he showed me the revival. Well, I knew about that. And then the time, and then the great falling away. And the Lord told me that not as the King James says, the love of many will grow cold, but the love of the majority will grow cold. And I didn't know that was in the Bible. But that's what the Greek word says. Not the love of many will grow cold, but the love of the majority will grow cold. And the Lord showed me in the church that you go to how many would stand if it meant their lives. And that was a fine Pentecostal church. And when the Lord put that to me, I knew. You're talking about maybe 10, maybe 5% of that church. He didn't answer my question. I said, what do you mean the love of the majority? You know, what do you mean? How many will grow cold after this revival? But you see, there's going to be many saved here, but this is when they're going to grow cold because iniquity will abound. And I felt real bad about that because I liked the idea of people getting saved. And I said kind of trepidatiously, what do you mean, the majority? And the Lord didn't answer that. He just asked me a question. How many people in the church that you attend would stand if it meant that their families would be separated or that they would lose their life? And I knew the church people, I think, I hope I'm wrong, well enough to know they're not prepared for that kind of a challenge. They're just not prepared for that kind of a challenge. So then the vision went on, and then I saw the resurrection, and then the Lord impressed on my mind that they were standing on their feet, that what they were doing was having fellowship. Well, I never heard anybody preach we'd have fellowship when we were resurrected before we ascended. That was a new thought to me. And then what the Lord impressed on my mind was that the people were all watching this. And I thought, well, isn't that wonderful? You set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That word came to me. And then the saints went up very slowly. And then the Lord said, the people were watching this. If I didn't do anything else, they would destroy themselves because of what they have seen. But now the troubles are just beginning. And I says, well, you know, you're on stunner. It's like strong mental impressions, you know. But the funny thing was, when I first asked the Lord about what was this that was taken out of the way, I had the feeling that it was right there in the chapter. Well, it is. It's the apostasy. That's what's taken out of the way. In other words, the Christian witness is taken out of the way, and the lawlessness sets in. So it's right there all the time. And I could just hear the Lord laughing at me because it's so simple and so plain. And then I just praise and I marvel. And all of a sudden, a verse from Revelation 11 came into my mind about the two witnesses. Right after that. And I thought, boy, that sounds like the two witnesses. And I didn't think much about it at the time. I didn't preach it, didn't mention it, or anything. And but I just did preach at that time. I was in Fremont, and I did preach at that time on the... I believe I've preached after that on 2 Thessalonians 2, but I never connected it with the two witnesses till I was in Peoria. And I was praying every day because I was teaching twice a day. And I was in there, and all of a sudden it came on to me, type on the two witnesses. Well, the paper was just flying all the type. I was pounding that thing as hard as I could go. And I was just going right on down the line. It suddenly dawned on me, this is the resurrection of the saints. It's not a way out thing at all. It just conforms to the vision that I saw exactly. And then it's what it says. Then the seventh angel sounded. That's the sounding of the last trumpet. That's the resurrection. So, Bill, I can't answer your question because I'm not a Bible scholar in those terms. I'm only going by what the burden is and how all those days figure in. All I know is the scholars seem to be in agreement that 69 weeks from the time of Cyrus brings you up to Christ. So I'll take their word for it. I haven't counted them, so I don't know. But I never have got much out of it. I could all say something different or have a different idea. All I know is that the Lord gives me visions on things and burdens about things. That's all. So I can't really answer. I don't know about that 1,335 days or whatever, but I like what Amplified says. You wait. You go through all these things. Well, that's what the Scripture says. He that endures to the end. That's what the Bible says. And I can just see those things. Praise the Lord. God's so scriptural and so right. And the other stuff, flying up in the air and leaving the world without a testimony. The saints coming out of their graves like missiles out of a bunker. It doesn't wash. It's in our hymnology. You know our hymns are grossly incorrect. Rosemary was leading a song service Tuesday night. Well, she's leading some hymn, and she's getting ready here. And I was looking at the hymn on the next page, and I was reading the words to it. And you know what it says? It was something about the rapture. In a bright and cloudless morning. See? Bright and cloudless morning, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and all. Nothing about the resurrection. And you know what the Scripture says? A day of gloominess, and of darkness, and of thick darkness, and as the morning spread like clouds upon the mountain. Just the opposite. It's not going to be a bright and cloudless morning, and when all of us merry people are going to be caught up, it's going to be a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Joel 2:1. And a fearsome time for the peoples of the earth. And they're facing an eternal elect that they cannot hurt anymore. Praise the Lord. Well, when you stop to think of it, it's kind of the way the Lord works. Aren't you glad he's not coming tomorrow? Well, I mean, I'd love to have him come. I mean, don't misunderstand me. I'd love to have him come. But if you stop to think of it, how many people in the world today are prepared for his coming? It would be a holocaust. That wouldn't be anybody saved. God's going to give us a witness. Praise the Lord. We're not being prepared to go to heaven. We're being prepared to serve Christ and help people. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight. Hallelujah. Lord, we're just so appreciative. Lord, we know we've been called to be saints. And that is a full-time calling, Lord. And our hearts go out tonight, Lord, as we think of Uganda and the Bishop Festo Kivengeri, Lord, that's going back in there. And I know that man's heart is breaking as he sees the people, Lord. And we just agree in prayer tonight, Lord. We agree for Uganda, Lord, as those people stagger about in shock, without food, without purpose, without goal, just wandering in the wake of this terrible thing. Hallelujah, Lord, we pray, hallelujah, for the good bishop, Lord, and for the other religious leaders, Lord, that as they want Christ to be central in Uganda, Lord, he will become central in Uganda. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. Help, Lord, in that nation. Hallelujah, that the witness of God will go forth. Praise your name, praise your name. Agree with me, saints, all the needs today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Christian people in Uganda, Christian leaders, trying to bring their country back into some kind of a thing. Lord, help them and stand with them, Lord. Mighty signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Work miracles among them, Lord. Hallelujah. Send in missionaries, Lord. Send in missionaries. Make a way, Lord. Give free course for the Word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Bless them with a mighty blessing. Praise your name. Praise your name. Maybe someone else has a country on your mind tonight. Saints, we need to pray that God will move. Jesus, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus. Lord, we pray for Cambodia, Lord. Jesus, you see the needs, Lord, that are so staggering. We cannot even comprehend such a thing. Hallelujah, Lord. Do something special for Cambodia, we pray. God, send help for the sanctuary, Lord. Hallelujah. Forgive sin in a tremendous way, Lord. These people are starving to death. We pray, Lord, you will intervene in a dramatic way. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Put the burden on our hearts, Lord. Lord, if there's something we can do, show us, Lord. Teach us. Lead us, Lord. Hallelujah. I pray there'll come an anointing upon us, each one of us, Lord. And you'll give us a true vision of the world. Burden our hearts, Lord. Show us what we can do to help in the hour in which we're living, Lord. Hallelujah. We know the needs are so great, Lord. So great, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because silly arabahaya 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 arabaha